Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Stanza one of the Epiphany hymn, As with Gladness Men of Old. That's kind of the primary kickoff text, isn't it? These men of old, beholding the guiding star, coming to view the Christ child newly incarnate. But is that all the season of Epiphany, this day, this season that begins on January 6th every year for the church, is that all it's about? Is it about stars or light? We're going to talk about the season of Epiphany. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor John Beaker joins us here in the studio. Now, if you have a question or a comment about the Epiphany season, feel free to give us a call. Our call-in number, live this Thursday, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can also leave a question or a comment on the Epiphany season at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @IssuesETC. Pastor John Beaker is assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Very, very busy man. John, thanks for coming over.
Hey, it's great to be here. It's been a while. Glad to be back.
Tonight I'm going to stand in the pulpit at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois, and preach Epiphany. And it's going to be Matthew 2, wise men coming to see the infant Jesus. Is that all Epiphany is about?
Absolutely not. It's a season, really the oldest season in the sense of the original Christmas. The church year really got its start, of course, with the core event of the life of Christ. That would be his passion, death, and resurrection. And those, of course, were celebrated from day one, evidences of it even into the second century. But shortly into the beginning of the third century, we have evidence of, you know, if he died and rose again, he must have been born. We know this from Holy Scripture. How do we begin to observe that and celebrate it? So we find already in the year, around the year 200, Clement of Alexandria is writing that the Basilidians, a Gnostic sect, were celebrating the baptism of Jesus on January 6th. Of course, they were celebrating it as Jesus' sort of installation as a man with divine powers, but not as God. And Clement goes on to note that he was familiar with the tradition of celebrating Christ's birth on January 6th. So really, January 6th is the oldest original celebration of Christmas.
Is Epiphany then an extension, now that we have the calendar the way we have it, with Christ's nativity being celebrated on the 25th, and then a short season of Christmas, usually 12 days, is Epiphany then an extension of the Christmas celebration?
It is, exactly. You even see that in Lutheran Service Book on page X, Roman numeral 10. You notice that under the Sundays and Seasons, the first season, of course, is the time of Christmas. And included in the time of Christmas are Advent season, Christmas season, Epiphany season. So Epiphany finds its kind of orbit under this bigger title of the time of Christmas. So that the church year as we know it today, and as it really was, has been, at least from the 3rd century, revolves around two central pillars, the pillar of Easter, Holy Week and Easter, and the pillar of Christmas slash Epiphany.
What does the word mean? That's not a word we often use, and if we do, I'm sure we're not using it in the sense that it is intended by the church, the word Epiphany.
It means manifestation or showing forth, appearance. It's associated with the appearance of Christ, the mystery made known, the incarnation of the Son of God in the flesh. And he manifests himself, manifests his glory in one of the wedding at Cana, for instance, this first miracle of our Lord, which is also a central theme of the Epiphany season, John chapter 2. He manifested his glory, and the disciples put their faith in him.
So does the word Epiphany say something? Is it essentially kind of a description of what Jesus is doing or what the incarnation means?
Yeah, I would take it as an unpacking of what happens at Christmas. You know, if you want to take, as we observe it today, in the West anyway, in the Western Church, if you want to take a look at Christmas, December 25th, and its 12 days, so to speak, which go through January 5th, as the central kind of center of that pillar, Advent then becomes kind of the preparation for that with all of the Old Testament prophecies. And on the other end, the 13th day of Christmas, Epiphany, all the way to the 40th day, presentation of our Lord, Candlemas, all the way through the end of Epiphany, depending on how long it is. This is kind of like extensions of the manifestation of the appearance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is a beautiful thing. The themes that come out of Epiphany, of course, are the central one, the visiting of the Magi. On the first Sunday after the Epiphany, the baptism of Jesus, as he was baptized by John the Baptist for righteousness' sake. And following that, the wedding at Cana appears in the historic lectionary and in the third, the series C of the three-year lectionary, still there. Manifestations and the miracles of Christ then continue. Now, it's interesting. I was reading some of the questions on the Facebook page, and someone asked about the, you know, Rome doesn't really celebrate a season of Epiphany, and I believe that's accurate. Really, the Western Church has not has not had a season of Epiphany in the sense that, like Lent, as you described in your introduction, or Easter, that kind of became leftover days, so to speak, once they kind of got through Epiphany, baptism of Jesus, wedding at Cana, and so forth. Then it went into just general miracles of Jesus. Enough of them, whatever it takes to get us up to Lent.
Kind of filling in the days.
Kind of filling in the days. And we see this today, even in the Roman lectionary, which has come on since 1969, a three-year cycle, which Lutherans and many other Protestants have also adopted, of the Roman Church calls it ordinary time. So they'll continue their Sundays through ordinary time, and however far they get there at the end of Epiphany, however, depending on how long it is, they'll just pick up again after Pentecost. The Sundays just continue there. Now, Lutherans have had a different solution, but so that kind of points out some of the ordinariness, and it is a kind of a what do we do with Epiphany? It's always been a question.
Let's talk about the two narratives that bookend Epiphany. We'll deal with the wise men here in a moment, but I'm thinking here about Christ's baptism that you mentioned before, and then the culmination of all this is Transfiguration. But the two biblical narratives seem to have a lot in common with one another, although they are removed from one another in time, one at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in fact, before the beginning of his ministry, and the other one right before he heads to Jerusalem. Talk about those two and what they have in common.
Well, it's interesting historically that the use of Transfiguration to conclude Epiphany is really a Lutheran contribution. and to my knowledge, really, Lutherans are the only ones that use it that way. For the rest of the church, historically, Transfiguration was celebrated on August 6th as part of the Sanctoral, the Saints' Day cycle, and it still is in some parts of Lutheranism in Scandinavia. But nevertheless, Lutherans, at least German Lutherans, chose to make it the end of Epiphany, and I think it's a brilliant move.
Why is that?
Because we're running from the birth of Christ into birth of Christ, their visitation of the Gentile Magi, where he manifests his fleshiness there at the beginning of Epiphany. And then as we go into the baptism of Jesus, his miracle at Cana, and the rest of the miracles, casting out of demons through the season of Epiphany, it kind of comes to this crescendo on the final Sunday where he goes to the top of the mountain with three of his disciples and they see him face to face. He manifests his divinity. So this bookend here of true God and a true man and true God kind of come together in this season of Epiphany.
And folks, that's really what this word, this manifestation is really all about. St. Paul tells us that the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell bodily in him. See, the mystery of the incarnation cannot be confined to one day's celebration of Christ's birth or even 12 days celebration of Christmas. It must be unpacked because in that mystery of the incarnation, we find exactly what God is doing through his son, Jesus Christ. We find why it is he must not only begin God and man, but he must go God and man to the cross for us. This is why he has taken human flesh up into his divine nature, so that he might take that flesh and hang it on a cross, dead for the sins of the world. And Epiphany is a great time, a great season, to learn exactly what it means that God has become flesh, that he, the Word became flesh, that he has become man for us. We'll talk about that for us aspect of Epiphany on the other side of the break. Pastor John Vicker is our guest. He's assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He joins us here in the studio. You can join us as well with questions or comments about the Epiphany season. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
One woman's tragedy benefits others.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In April 1998, Lou Ann Heron, a 33-year-old mother of two, went to the A to Z Women's Center in Phoenix, Arizona, seeking a late-term abortion. Because she was 2 weeks beyond the state limit, the clinic staff performed numerous ultrasounds trying to get a different gestational age. Relying on the fraudulent test, Dr. John Biskin performed the dangerous procedure. 2 hours later, Lou Ann Heron died in the abortion clinic. Dr. Biskin was convicted of manslaughter, and Arizona enacted new health and safety regulations for abortion clinics. Listen next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.com.
The people that she died.
The first stanza of the Epiphany hymn, The People That in Darkness Sat. We're talking about the season of Epiphany. Pastor John Vicar is our guest here in the studio live this Thursday afternoon, January the 6th. This day, Epiphany Day, begins the season of Epiphany that I'm not sure this year how many days it's going to, or how many weeks it's going to run, but it's usually 8 or 9 somewhere in that neighborhood. So there's a lot to talk about here. We were speaking before the break about this being, this word meaning manifestation. What we're talking about, this manifestation of Christ, as you said before, full humanity, full divinity. What I hear often, John, from people who grasp the incarnation, they seem to miss one other thing, and that this isn't some demonstration. Jesus isn't here simply to show us something. He's here to actually accomplish something as God and man. He's just not showing off, in other words. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, Jesus came to be here for us and to do for us. And he did what he did, living the perfect life in our place, by never breaking any of the commandments, living them perfectly in his heart and his soul, in his deeds, in his words, and then to die the perfect death on our behalf, to pay for our sins. So, yeah, you're right. He's not just here to kind of like be a Superman Jesus who swoops in and now here I am, let me show off a few of my superpowers. No, all that he does in Scripture and all that he did in his life was for us, was for our sake.
Does that include the miracles? Because we were often taught sometimes by default in Sunday school that Jesus did the miracles to attract attention to his message. He wants people to listen to him, so he does a few parlor tricks. Is he even doing these miracles for us?
Yeah, if I get what you're getting at, you know, I mean, in the Gospel of Thomas, which is, of course, a Gnostic gospel, you see kind of a contrast in how the miracles are done. In the Gospel of Thomas, for instance, Jesus, as a little boy, is making birds out of clay, and he throws them in the air, and they fly away. Or his father, the carpenter, cuts a board off too short and calls Jesus over, and he stretches it out for him. These miracles are not done to point to Christ and his salvific work for us and what he's coming to do for us. They're here to show the Superman Jesus, or in this case, Superboy Jesus. In the Gospels that were actually written by the apostles and by the disciples of our Lord, by the evangelists, those miracles, it's very clear, for instance, when he raises the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And he would have left it at that, except the people in the crowd are saying, how can he say anyone's sins are forgiven? And he comes back with the answer, in order that you will know that his sins are forgiven, I say, get up and rise. So the connection between what he's doing for us to forgive our sins and the miracle is very abundant, in that case at least.
We were talking before the break about the bookends of the Epiphany season with the baptism and the transfiguration. Is another connection there that this is Jesus who is proclaimed to be God's Son by the Father himself? In both of those events, what also seems to tie them together is God speaks audibly from heaven.
Yes, and, well, at least in the baptism of our Lord, they're both, God is speaking, the Father is speaking clearly from heaven, and at the baptism we also, it's one of the few occasions where we see the Holy Trinity all there at one time. That's actually related to why the Eastern Church calls Epiphany Theophany, God shining forth. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. But yes, there are a lot of connections between Transfiguration and the baptism of our Lord. But we need to just keep in mind that Transfiguration is a Lutheran contribution, and I think a brilliant one and a beautiful one. But it's not... not exactly, you know, how the church year is done all over the place.
I want to come back to the Magi. I guess great minds think alike, or at least we had the same teachers. I know we did have the same teachers. You were showing me a little bit of a sermon that you had preached earlier today. I'm slated to preach later this evening. And there's a question posed in that Matthew 2 account that many will hear tonight as they celebrate Epiphany. Where is he, born King of the Jews? Where is this king? Who is this king? How does the season of Epiphany answer that question ultimately for us?
Well, not just the season of Epiphany, but Lent and Easter. When those magi, the visiting scientists or astronomers from the East, come to Jerusalem after the birth of Jesus, and they ask Herod that question, where is he who's born King of the Jews? I have to imagine that Herod's first thought was, hey, you're looking at him. And then when he could see that these very smart men were quite serious and looking for someone a bit younger than he, it says he became deeply disturbed. And of course, Herod was already deeply disturbed in a lot of ways, had killed so many people, was paranoid. And all Jerusalem with him. So this question, where is the king? It gets asked there at the beginning of the gospel, and as Matthew begins to weave the events of Jesus' life together, written for Jews primarily, he gets to the end of the gospel, and it comes from the mouth of a Gentile and the hand of a Gentile, the answer to that question, in effect. It's Pontius Pilate on Good Friday, and he's questioning Jesus, and he asks him again, are you really the king of the Jews? And we would expect Jesus to, of course, give a straight answer at this point. Yeah, I am. But he doesn't. Not even Jesus answers the question. He just says, you have said so. So the mystery is still hanging us to the end. And finally, it doesn't come until Jesus is there on the cross, and in the hand of the Gentile Pontius Pilate is written above his head, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Only dead on the cross do we see who our King is and what he's done for us.
You raise the Gentile question, which is very poignant all through the season of Epiphany. Jesus does miracles for Gentiles. He finds faith among Gentiles, all this kind of stuff. Talk about the Gentile inclusion that starts with the Magi and runs all through this season.
Well, of course, the Magi, you know, they were probably from Persia. They were probably not kings. There were probably more than three of them. And they definitely didn't show up on Christmas Day, probably a few months later, at the house where Jesus and Mary and Joseph had upgraded from the manger. So they are clearly Gentiles. I mean, one theory is that maybe they were kind of Jewish diaspora, but most conclude they were Gentiles, and they watched the skies. They knew the movements of the stars, and when they saw a strange event, whether it was a miraculous star that the Lord had put there specifically for this purpose or something else, they moved and they checked it out. And the Gentile thing manifests itself throughout the Gospel of Matthew, as he weaves together his story, the Syrophoenician woman, and so forth. So I really think, I mean, that's what it's about. It's about, Matthew is written for Jewish people to say that Jesus came for Jews and for the Gentiles.
That means you and me. I mean, I don't know the etymology of vicar, but I suspect it's Northern European of some.
Yeah, I think it means a pig herder or something noble like that.
And Wilkin definitely has its extraction from the northern latitudes. Certainly not, any Abrahamic blood in there, but doesn't that get us into the life and ministry of Jesus?
Yes. Yes, our ancestors, both of our ancestors were running around in animal skins and long hair like you see on the Gladiator movie.
Dancing around bonfires. Worshiping pagan gods.
Yeah, that's what they were doing. And the gospel made its way into our ancestors' home through the sacrifice of missionaries and the spreading of the gospel. And the rest, as they say, is history. And of course, so many in our own families then depart from the message they've been given and squander it and leave it behind. That's the sad thing to see.
Pastor John Vicker is our guest. We're talking about the season of Epiphany. It obviously, at least according to our conversation here, is a larger subject than simply one day. When we come back, we'll have some questions from our listeners on the season of Epiphany. You can post a question to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC, or just feel free to give us a call. This break is a good time to call 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. You can also send us an email right here in the studio. We get those in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also send us a tweet @issuesETC. Pastor John Vicker is assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, it is an unsung season. There's no doubt about it. It's often a forgotten season, maybe because people have spent their time going to church a lot around Christmas, and then they kind of take a break, may not even know that the church continues to celebrate the Incarnation through the season of Epiphany. We'll be right back.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for more than 2.5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to standing with you again in 2011. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. Worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Pop spirituality teaches you to look inside yourself. True spirituality teaches you to look outside yourself to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January is titled Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. You can purchase Lutheran Spirituality by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, Lutheran Spirituality. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. John Vicker is our guest. Another 10 minutes talking about the season of Epiphany on this Epiphany Day. This is a question that comes from Sarah in Minnesota. She asks, why don't people make a big deal out of Epiphany? I think we should get pretty excited about Christ revealing himself to us, but I will promise you my evangelical friends won't have heard about this season, even though they know a little bit about Advent and Lent. It is just because we make such a big deal out of Christmas? If so, what are we missing by letting Christmas overshadow Epiphany? A couple questions there. Why do you think it is so unknown?
Well, I think primarily because, as we've noted earlier, it doesn't really show up as a season for many others than Lutherans. I mean, in the Roman Church, it's not a season. It's a day. And then you have the Sundays of Ordinary Time that continue after that. And the same in many other liturgical churches. So certainly America is primarily an evangelical country. And most of the worship that goes on in this country is out of a frontier style worship style that doesn't have a church year kind of lectionary behind it or a thought that goes into it. So that's where that tradition is coming from. And Epiphany, I mean, if they'll know of Christmas and Easter, Advent maybe, Lent maybe, but beyond that, it's not a surprise.
She also asked the question of whether or not Christmas in Christian circles overshadows Epiphany.
Yeah, I think that's true in the sense that, at least in the Western Church, because December 25th is when we celebrate the Nativity of our Lord. And as we mentioned earlier, Epiphany is kind of the extension, the season of Epiphany, and if not the Magi, but also the season, the extension of what goes on at Christmas. And as you mentioned, there's kind of, I think, kind of Christmas fatigue. By the time you've had that whole Christmas season, which unfortunately didn't start Christmas Day, it started on Halloween and went all the way up to Christmas, and then there's just a lot of fatigue, and I think, unfortunately, people miss out on some of the great gifts and joys that there are in Epiphany and the season.
Sarah in Toledo, Ohio asks, I've heard something about an Epiphany tradition, I actually saw a picture of this today online, of throwing a cross into a body of water and having people dive in and try and find it. I'm guessing this has something to do with Jesus' baptism. What do you know about this odd way of celebrating? It sounds like a polar bear swim to me.
Yeah, I saw this a couple of years ago, a picture of this, and I was reading up on that today in a little book called The Year of Our Lord by Ted Kleinschmidt, and it's out of print, I believe, but he notes among customs, he says, among the Greeks, Epiphany is a day when the fishing fleet is blessed. The priests read the scriptures and then cast a crucifix into the water. A score of divers swim to recover it. The lucky one gets a handsome reward and the acclaim of all who are watching. This happy custom occurs not solely in Greece, but wherever the Greeks have settled. And then I think he notes humorously, especially in Florida and California. Although I've heard of it being done in cold water, too.
It's, you'd think the climate is a little more conducive to diving in, yeah, after an artifact like that. There are themes here that we probably should mention as well, and deal with a couple of things that perhaps need some explanation. The primary color that people will see in church is no color at all. It's, or all color, if you will. It's white. What's that about?
Well, if it's a feast of Christ, it's going to be associated with white, which you'll find that on Easter, Christmas, and so forth. And Epiphany, the Epiphany of our Lord, is white, although it will switch to green shortly thereafter. And that is, again, a remnant of this kind of leftover season, leftover collection of readings, and ordinary time in the Roman Church, as they would call it, and for the rest of us, the season of Epiphany, but we're kind of just heading toward Lent.
The hymns of Epiphany are among some of my favorites.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I don't know if all of them were originally written for Epiphany, since you say it's kind of a peculiar Reformation thing, but even if they've just been tossed into that category, they are among some of the most theologically profound hymns that Christians still sing today. What would you draw up out of those hymns for us?
Well, I mean, there are so many. I'm doing a retreat on I'm calling it the 13th day of Christmas, exploring the hymns of Epiphany at Messiah Lutheran in Danville, California this weekend. And so I've been spending some time in these hymns. We have about 20 or so in Lutheran Service Book. It's interesting, you know, the kind of quintessential Epiphany hymn for Lutherans is O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, LSB 395, which of course was written by Philip Nicolai, first-generation Lutheran pastor, to be born as a Lutheran and become a pastor, served in the little town of Unna, Germany, during a plague, horrible situation, absolutely horrible, burying hundreds of people over a period of a year. He writes this as part of a devotional called Freudenspiegel, a Mirror of Joy, and it's a meditation on eternal life and the end times. And so it basically, this, what we call an Epiphany hymn, was written for end times. It was originally an end time hymn, but because it has O morning star, how fair and bright. It references a star. It's been used during Epiphany. So it's great, a great text, and I especially love stanza 5. As a musician, of course, the first two lines, oh, let the harps break forth in sound, our joy be all with music crowned, our voices gaily blending. And this is my favorite line. I have got this on my email tag for the season. For Christ goes with us all the way, today, tomorrow, every day. His love is never ending.
Isn't that really kind of the message of this season for us? That it's certainly Christ's message at the end of Matthew's gospel. I'm still with you. You're going to watch me leave, and I'm still with you.
Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Kind of highlights how each one of these seasons is a mini church year in themselves. They all kind of speak something in particular about the whole Christian celebration of Christ's life. What is that particular thing that Epiphany speaks in its condensed weeks of celebration?
Well, I mean, I really believe the church year is like looking at a diamond, as is the Word of God, and it depends on which angle you look at. So we're looking now at the angle of Epiphany and that facet, and what does it deliver that's unique? And there are so many facets, but of course it's about it's the extension of Christmas, the incarnation of Christ as he manifests his humanity and his divinity through his miracles, through his baptism, through his birth.
Finally then, why is it good and does us good to continue to observe not only a day of Epiphany but a whole season, and especially the celebration this day with the reception of the Lord's Supper? About 1 minute, John.
Well, the reception of the Lord's Supper is, I was talking to somebody recently who had been away from church for a while, and he was lamenting about the church and how it had, in effect failed him, and he couldn't buy, some of the key doctrines of the church anymore, and I had mentioned the Lord's Supper. I said, you haven't been to church, you haven't heard the gospel. If you don't come to the table, you can't get fed. So the supper is, how do you live without eating? Certainly we receive the word, the gospel, preached and written. We have our baptism. But the supper is where he feeds us through this pilgrimage, through this desert, as the Magi wandered through the desert to follow the light. So the Lord feeds us his body and blood, delivers us his good gifts.
Pastor John Vicar is assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you very much for taking some time out. I know you're a very busy guy, but thanks for coming over and joining us here in the studio.
My honor and my pleasure.
Folks, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is called Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. If you page through this book, you will see some familiar names of people who are often here on Issues Etc. as guests. John Kleinig and Bill Swirla. Let's see who else is in there. Oh, yes. John Pless, who was just on the show earlier this week. It's a great book. It's called Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it all over the website and a link to where you can purchase it. Or give Concordia Publishing House a call toll-free and order Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's another great offering from Concordia Publishing House. And it's one of those that I can recommend without any reservation whatsoever. Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. He has come not simply to be among us, but he has come to stand in our place. This is really what Epiphany is all about. This baby who is born to Mary, who is worshipped and honored by Gentiles, who is pursued by evil kings. This baby comes to die, not on Herod's schedule, but on God's schedule, and he does it as our substitute and our Savior. That's Epiphany. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.